The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
There's an illustration of a little 8-year-old boy who goes to his father and he says, "Dad, Dad, did you know that the word evil backwards spells life?" And you know it does. You know it does. Not only does evil spell life backwards, evil is the very opposite of the word life. Evil is something that opposes everything about life. To put it in another way, evil has to do with killing. In a very special way, it has to do with murder. Now, I'm not going to be going into and trying to explain necessarily the difference, but one kind of leads into or is a bigger topic of the other. There are some who either have written or have spoken about evil in such an intellectual way that they make it sound like evil is something that is abstract or irrelevant. Murder is not abstract. It is real, and there is a real cause for murder. And when evil is mentioned, especially in this teaching today, I am not limiting it or honing into or excluding anything else. And I am not restricting it to what we would call corporal murder. Because when we really understand murder and evil in that sense, really are synonymous, what we really need to understand is evil is also that which can kill spirit. Now here I am referring to spirit is referring to attitude. It is possible to kill, or at least to attempt to kill, the different aspects of human life. This can happen without actually destroying the body. So it's much more than just taking someone's life. Yeah, we refer to that as murder. When you understand it from the biblical sense, and that is what I'm referring to here, and this is what we see as being a topic, a large topic about this particular feast day of God, the Day of Atonement. We can use this phrase in several different ways, and I think we'll understand what I'm really getting at, and that is we can use the term or phrase, we break a horse, or maybe even we break a child's will. And we can do that, and we certainly understand that we can do that without ever doing any harm to a single hair on this child or this horse's body. And so we understand this word. We understand it in that way. We are here on God's feast day of atonement, the day in God's great plan of salvation when the evil one will be put away for 1,000 years. And we pray, "Thy kingdom come." Because we look forward to this day becoming a reality. Because we want this day to be here when that evil one is put away. If you're looking for a title, and this will tell you really somewhat of the focus of this message, celebrate the victory. Jesus talks and tells us about this evil one and his plan. We see it over in John 10. Go with me to John 10 and verse 10. I'm going to read just the first part, the A part of the verse, John 10 and verse 10. And we read, "The thief," i.e. the evil one, the devil, Satan, whatever term we would want to use, he said, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's his plan. That's his plan. And so here Jesus is very plainly telling us that evil has to do with killing and with murder. That's what he is saying. That is the intent that he is focusing on, and therefore this is the intent that we want to focus on here. It is the taking of something that does not belong to the one who was doing the taking. Now, I know we have another word for that. It's called theft. You could use in some way that same concept with murder. Because that's what it is. Because it is not, as I said, limited to simply removing the life of another person. When you really stop and think about it, there is no ownership. There is no right. There is no authority to do the things that this one who is removing something that belongs to someone else, they don't have right, they don't have authority, there's no ownership to any of that. But they do it anyway. And that goes back to the very plan of the evil one, the wicked one, Satan, the devil. And then over in John chapter 8 and verse 44, John 8:44, Jesus tells us, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Now let me just pause right there. Who did he kill? Who had he killed when he says from the beginning? There was no corporal murder. There was no taking or removal of someone's life in that sense as such. It all goes back to this concept I was talking about of removing of spirit or attitude. All the different aspects of human life, i.e. in this case, in the garden. But he didn't remove their life, did he? Not at that time. And so he goes on and he says, Jesus saying he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what he's telling us in this verse, that this evil one that is being depicted here, that is to be put away on this day, all of these things are connected with who and what he is. And all of these things are connected with what goes on in the world today, what has gone on since mankind walked in the garden, and what it will do, mankind will continue to do until this day becomes a reality. Then we see over in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So is this concept of this verse telling us that there are some whose minds are not blinded? Yeah, yes. And pretty much the ones whose minds are not blinded are the ones who understand the salvation plan of God through all of the holy days. And this one is the one that focuses on this very aspect that we're dealing with. Then Ephesians 2 and verse 2, it says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. But see, now we are believers and we're not deceived as the world is deceived. That's not where we are. We're someplace else. We walked there. This is what he says. You used to do that according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's where we walked. But brethren, we no longer walk there. We no longer are part of that. In fact, what I want us to understand is, starting at this very point forward, by the time this day becomes a reality, we have been changed in a moment in the sprinkling of an eye at the last trump. We are now spirit-born DNA children of God. So this day is not about us. This day is really not for us. The focus is not on us, but the focus is on the world. And that's why we fast. We're not fasting of and by itself for us. We're fasting for mankind. They need this day. They need this day of deliverance. They need this day of atonement to be a reality, to be fulfilled. This wicked one being put away, and he will. I also want us to understand that even now in this life, we even receive protection from this evil one. And you go, whoa, doesn't seem like that to me. Well, it's there for us. The reason I say this is because this is the words that Jesus Christ spoke on his very last night on earth on that Passover in John 17, when he is speaking. Verse 15, John 17 and verse 15, and he says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. That's us. But that you should keep them from the evil, or as we would often read, from the evil one. In other words, he's asking for God to give us protection. We have that available. And there is either a personal attack on us as individual that God has allowed, we understand that, or there are things that we are doing that are so contrary to God that it comes upon us as it comes upon all of mankind who are away from God. But the protection is there. And we have it, and it's available. Matthew 6 and verse 13, Jesus is telling us things to pray about. And he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And often we read evil one, which certainly fits. But it's not limited to just removing us from the evil one. It would be keep us from all evils. We don't want to get into anything. Of course, he's the one that instigates. He's the one that propagates. He's the one that does or causes these evil things to happen. And so evil suffices there, or evil one also is good. You see, brother, because we have God's Holy Spirit. The world does not. We can be delivered from the evil one. We have access to the Father. But what about the rest of the world? What about them? This is not God's world. More clearly, this is not God's system. He owns everything, but this is not his system. This is the devil's system. This system belongs to the evil one. It is the devil's world, and we certainly use that word in this context here. And he is deceiving the whole world, and we see that in scriptures. We're not even necessarily going to go there as such. But he deceives them so that they will believe his lies and to have them do the killing, the murder, or the evil on his behalf. Revelation 12 and verse 9 tells us that, shows us that. Brother, one important thing that is pictured by the Day of Atonement is the evil one being chained and put away for 1,000 years. And we'd say, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus, take this wicked one away because we need it and all the world needs it. Yet, our focus is not to pay attention today on this unclean spirit, on this evil one. Rather, let's focus our attention on what all this means to the inhabitants left alive at the return of Jesus Christ, and those then that are alive for the next 1,000 years when this evil spirit is put away, is chained and put away. Because as I've already said, we've already been changed. This doesn't have any effect on us, symbolically speaking. He does today. But let's focus on what it means for the rest of the world that is alive at the return of Jesus Christ. So we celebrate the victory. You see, here's the thing. It's already been announced. It's already been decided. It's going to happen. This evil spirit is going to be put away. And the rest of the mankind that are alive, remain alive at the return of Jesus Christ, they're now going to have a life available to them where this evil one is not there. Now, is this going to be some influences left over from him? Of course there will be, at least for, you know, a period of time. We could certainly understand that. The Day of Atonement is one of God's feast days, picturing important, but I would also dare say, little understood events that are an integral part of the overall plan of God for the salvation of mankind. And the saving plan of God involves some mystery. Now, what I mean by mystery is, how many of us know everything that God is yet going to do? Well, the answer is none. None of us. So obviously there are still some mysteries to be revealed, right? And the answer is, well, yeah, of course. There are some things that are to be revealed. And this day involves some mystery. We're told in Revelation 10, the mystery of God will soon be finished. Let's go there. Revelation 10 and verse 7. This is one of those really exciting verses in the scriptures, and I know you could say, well, you say a lot of verses are exciting. They all are. And I do say that because whenever you analyze them, you think, you know, there are some of these that really just jump out at you and go, wow, this is so important. This is so great. And all the others, they kind of fill them in and they explain it and all. But when you go just to one verse, this is what it says. But in the days of the voice of the seventh trumpet, when is that? The Feast of Trumpets. That's the day when we're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that seventh trumpet has sounded. And it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh trumpet, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Oh. Now here's what it tells me. We don't know it all yet. And so if somebody tells you they know it all, think, no, they don't, but they are deceived into thinking if they think they do. But what we are told, he has told it, but it hasn't been revealed. We don't know it yet. Doesn't mean that it's not there. There are so many truths in the Bible that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 54 years ago when I kept my first Day of Atonement, there are many things that we know today about the plan of salvation that we didn't even think about at that time. But it was right in the Bible. He hadn't yet revealed it. But when this comes, the mystery will be finished. It's all going to be understood. So when we understand what the Day of Atonement fully pictures, we will know even more about God's saving plan. And that should be exciting to all of us. And so here's the thing. We have to hang in here, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, in a positive sense. We have to stay tuned. We have to stay atoned. We have to stay in focus with what God is doing, because we never know when He's going to give any of us a bigger and more depth of understanding of new things, even though it's not new to Him, because He's had it recorded many years ago, and He knows what it is. He knows the end from the beginning. We don't. And so we don't want to go away from God or what He's telling us or any of those kinds of things. We can learn part of the information that is needed to understand the Day of Atonement way back from the beginning in the book of Genesis, back in the Garden in Eden. We're going to go all the way back there again? Yeah, that's where it starts. That's where He tells us. That's where He reveals things about this day. It's from way back there. He tells us in other places, Leviticus 16 and all of that. And if you're looking for things that you would like to study later on during the day before the Sabbath has come, end of the Sabbath has come, Leviticus 16 is a good place to go. I'm not focusing anything really on the Day of Atonement about Leviticus 16. But it's there. It talks about it. But it does talk about it way back in the garden. So I want us to see some of the details. The story of the first humans in the garden shows us that mankind as originally created when Adam and Eve first walked the earth, they had access both to the true Creator God and to His truth, as well as to the God of this world and His lies. God allowed the serpent into the garden. So the first two, you know, humans, Adam and Eve, they had access to God, they had access to His truth, and they had access to the God of this world and had access to His lies. And we need to understand that and get it, you know, and have it in our mind thinking. I'm not saying that none of us understand that, but I'm saying we need to think that. We need to be in the forefront of our thinking as we go through this, because that's a reality that we need to understand how all of this ties into the Day of Atonement. And it does. Adam and Eve had direct access to God. They walked and talked together in the cool of the evening. Genesis 3. Go back to Genesis 3. And I'm going to tell you, go ahead and put a marker there. We will go there. We'll go to other places. We'll come back, look at the story further. But in Genesis 3 and verse 8, just reading the A part of the verse, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." So they walked and they talked with God. Of course, this God being is the one we refer to today as being Jesus Christ. God had allowed the devil, the evil one, to interact with Adam and Eve. And I know that you could say, or some could say, why would God do that? Because it's this thing called the plan of salvation for all of mankind that He had already worked out. We know that because it says Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. Do we think from the foundation of the world He knew that He was going to have to send Jesus Christ down and He was going to have to die and become the Passover Lamb? Yes. Do you think that's as far as He thought it through? No, He knew all of this. It's called the salvation plan of God for all of mankind. It has a very important beginning in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, Eve was beguiled. Our word today would be deceived. She was deceived. And she took of the tree that had been forbidden by God for human consumption. Genesis 3 and verse 6, the A part of the verse. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food." How does she know that it was good for food? He had said, don't eat it. There's no indication He told them, now, this is real good stuff, and it would be real good things for you, but I don't want you to eat it. No, He tells them very plain, don't eat of this tree. And so she analyzes it by studying it and looking. Of course, we understand she was beguiled. She was deceived by the devil. We understand that, so I'm not knocking her that she's the only one involved in this, but she was deceived. But she looked at it and she determined, this tree is good for human consumption, even though God had said, don't eat it. And she's saying that it was good for food. And she observed that it was pleasant to the eyes. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. She got all of this from looking at this tree. That's what we could be led to believe here. There's so much more to this. But that's enough. That's what we have. "Therefore she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Then Adam took of the tree when Eve gave it to him." The B part. "And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, I've often wondered about this, and I've actually looked it up in the Hebrew, and I can't come to any conclusion, yay or nay. Was he actually standing there when she took of the tree and she ate it and said, oh, this is really good, have some? Because this phrase, with her, in the Hebrew, it means present. But it doesn't necessarily have to mean that. Mean just with her from the point of view of my wife is with me, but she's not right here standing beside me. It could be that. So I don't know which one it is, and we don't need to know this, at least at this point, but it could be. Other scriptures indicate and tell us that Eve was deceived, but not Adam. So hold your place in Genesis 3, and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived. Wow. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In other words, she also, in doing what she did, sinned. Even though she was deceived, she is also guilty of the transgression. That's what this is saying. Adam, the man, the husband, was not deceived. He did it anyway. Adam sinned, and it was by the sin of that one man that death entered into the world. That's what we're told. So in Romans, go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12, and then we're going to read verse 17. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, or therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin. Sin entered into the world by one man, Adam, and death entered into the world by that sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 6:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to ask you that you would keep this verse 17 in your forefront of your thinking as we go through the rest of this subject. I want to mention some of the things that God declared to mankind, not only to Adam. He states it to Adam, but he's stating it in effect to all of humanity, including us. So we are all affected by what Adam did in the garden. And of course, it goes back to really what the serpent did in the garden to Eve, and then what Eve did to men. Now, she was deceived, he wasn't. One of the things that we see was when Adam sinned, God decreed that mankind be put out of the garden. Therefore, losing access to the tree of life, and as well, losing direct communication and access with the Creator. They walked and talked with God in the garden. Have any of us ever walked and talked with God? No, of course not. Why? Genesis 3. That act. We were cut off. We, all of mankind. Because of that. You can see that in Genesis 3 verses 23 and 24 tells us that very thing. Now we're going to read these a little later because I have another point on talking about it there. It was also decreed at that time that Adam would work hard for a living, having to work the soil, and this is important, that was then to bring forth thorns and thistles as well as the increase of the fruit of the ground. Where in reality, at the beginning, he was going to work by dressing and keeping what is there, maintaining what is there, and it would continue to produce and all of this. And now he says, nope, you're going to be put out of the garden, and you're going to have to work hard, you're going to have to work very hard, and you're going to have to dig in the soil, you're going to make it work. And any of us who have ever done any of that kind of work, we know that this is work. And I never once thought about it doing this, you know, like, Adam, why did you do this? You know, it's just something that you just do it because it's part of life. Well, it's not supposed to be part of life, but it is part of this life. And this is the reason why it's part of this life. And so he said that it was decreed that you're going to do that. So it's going to produce, but it's going to have thorns and thistles as well as the herb of the field. Adam, and therefore by extension all of mankind, was going to have to work hard, very hard, for his daily survival. So when we, you know, when we have people talking about it, it says, well, I'm living from paycheck to paycheck. I can just barely make it do. It goes back to here. Now, no, we can come up and say, well, it's because of our modern economic system. The result of that's a modern cause of it. The reason is because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Because that's what God decreed was going to happen. So that's what's happened. Genesis 3, verse 17. Genesis 3, 17, and to Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife. Now, I want us to understand, listening to our wives is not a bad thing, unless what she's telling us is contrary to God. It's the same way the other way. It's not a bad thing for wives to listen to their husbands unless the husband is telling them bad things contrary to God's way of life. So we understand this is not a put down of women in the sense and saying it this. But because you hearkened to the voice of your wife, i.e. you did not listen to me, this is what God is saying, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Wow. Verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of it was you taken, for dust you art, and unto dust shall you return. Is that implying that man was offered in one sense a potential for never dying? He's saying, because you did this, this is what's going to happen. And one of them, he says, until the day that you return. I asked a man I would consider as a Hebrew scholar one time, is that what it's implying? And he said, well, I've naturally never thought that, but in the Hebrew, it doesn't say that, but it could imply that, but it doesn't necessarily what they would call the sages translate it or come to the conclusion. But it could. Verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Okay, another thing that was decreed unto Adam at that time was that, to Adam and Eve at that time, was that Eve would bring forth children in sorrow. And a lot of times people say, well, this is pain in childbearing. Not necessarily. It doesn't exclude that. But you got to remember, the first apparent child born on the earth murdered his brother. What sorrow. What sorrow. This is all part of, I brought forth this child to become a murderer like the devil. You know, and she would feel that. She would sense that. And she would look to her husband who would rule over her. And that rule, that word rule there is not necessarily in a negative sense. But they were to be equals in one sense. And now she was going to, not to use it, not to put it in this way, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand me thinking this is what I'm saying. From this point forward, it was like the wife here was to walk one step behind the man. That's not what it is, not what it is saying. But it was before, they were equal. She was taken out of the, she was taken out of the side by side. Because of what she did, this is now what's going to happen. Genesis 3:16, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. We also know, brethren, that God's plan of salvation is pictured by the 7 annual holy days that we see in Leviticus chapter 23. Not going there, but we know that that's there. And we also need to understand, of course we do know it, this is more of a review, that each holy day is highly significant. And we understand much of the plan of God by these holy days that have already been literally fulfilled. In other words, we know much more about those that have already been fulfilled than those that have not yet been fulfilled. And of course, the ones that have been fulfilled was the Passover, the original the Passover of Jesus Christ, where he was slain for us. But it's that whole Passover season, holy days, first day of unleavened bread, last day of unleavened bread, and Pentecost. We know more about the meaning of these particular holy days than we know about the fall holy days that have not as yet been fulfilled. Of course, the next holy day to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, other places. And then that is followed very quickly 10 days later by the Day of Atonement. This day, Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2, then the Feast of Tabernacles, then 1,000 years later, the Last Great Day, or as it's referred to in John 7, verse 37, as the eighth day of the feast. We know about those that have already happened than those that have yet. And if you don't really understand that, wherever you attend the feast this year, listen to the Last Great Day sermon, because you will have, if you have a morning and afternoon sermon, you may have, I'm not saying you're going to, but it is likely, possible, that you may have conflicting views on that one day. And I'm not being critical of wherever you're going. I'm saying wherever it is, you could have that. Because it's less known about that one, because that's the furthest one down the line. But what we also need to remember here is, going back to our story, is that Adam's sin brought about an end to the direct access and interaction that man has with the Creator. They walked and talked in the garden. We don't. Go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, and now this is where we're going to read verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So we drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." That man would not have access to that tree of life, therefore not having access to God directly as he had had before. So we're seeing that Adam's in interaction with the Creator was ended. However, and there is a big however, the interaction that Adam and Eve had with the Wicked One was not ended. Remember, I told you he had access to the Father, direct access to the Father, direct access to his plan, and plan in his truth, and at the same time he had access to the serpent, i.e. the Wicked One or the Evil One, and access to his lies. This is cut off, and this is not. I would really want all of us to understand this is a very important statement for us to understand. And mankind was cut off from God until the time when a suitable sacrifice was made. At Jesus' death, the Passover that has passed, and every year we celebrate that passing and learn what he has taught us from that. At his death, the veil of the temple that covered the entrance to the Holy of Holies, signifying presence of God, was now torn or rent. It was now being made available. The presence of God is now being present. That opportunity for us to have that presence. Matthew 27 and verse 51. Matthew 27 and verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent. The word could be torn. We would know the word better as torn. In two, from the top to the bottom, signifying that God is doing it. He's at the top. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. This event symbolized that access was again being granted to the presence of God. But we need to understand that it was not now being made available to everyone. That process, or that access, was only to be gained by Jesus' atoning blood. So I think, I hope you understand, you know, we see this, that the Passover and the Day of Atonement tie very, very closely together in a lot of ways. But I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Remember the Old Testament, they could only enter in after they had actually killed the lamb. Kill the bullock, and then they would take the blood and they would go in and sprinkle it all around and all of that. Now, Jesus died, but he is now alive. He didn't stay dead. Which he has consecrated us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, Jesus Christ, shed his blood and died. Of course, he did not remain dead. He was resurrected 3 days and three nights later. And the only begotten Son of God became the firstborn from the dead. Now, Colossians 1:18 tells us that. He became the first who had gone through this human existence to be literally born as an ever-living spirit-born Son of God, God's spirit DNA. That's the first. There are others to follow, i.e., that's the church. That's us. Romans 1 and verse 4. Romans 1 and verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus ascended to the Father and became our high priest. And all of this ties into Leviticus 16, which I said I'm not going through, but you can read it later if you have any questions. He was now the one who was going to mediate between God and us that God the Father has called. It's not to all the world. It's only to those that God is calling. And we can see this, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And of course we have John 6:44 that tells us that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So in other words, it's not for everyone. Whereas back in the garden, every person, all two of them, but it was 100% of all of them had access to God. That sin cut them off. And until Jesus Christ died, and then the veil was torn, and now that access is back again for mankind. Only through this sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, which is pictured by the Day of Atonement, if you follow all of that, but it all goes together. And then it's to only now for those that God has called. Jesus became the one who joins mankind to God. this work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, granted mankind access again to the presence of God. To those that God has called have access now. The rest, through this day, will have access then. And being joined to God is the opposite of being cut off from God. That is what happened back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam sinned. You remember that. And now, since the time of the death of the Savior, that is, that suitable sacrifice that had to come, those that God has called have had access to God the Father since that time. And anyone that is called from now on until the day of the Feast of Trumpets happens when Jesus returns will have that same access. But not the rest of the world. Not yet. This day shows they will have access. So I want us to understand and get this point clear that it is the atoning blood of Jesus that has made this possible. And he shed his blood at Passover, but it was symbolic of the blood being sacrificed on the animal on atonement this day. Of course, we understand that the Holy Spirit is now being granted to those God is calling, and it is granted to a person following their coming to the time of knowledge and belief and understanding and acceptance and being baptized and having hands laid on and accepting the blood of Jesus Christ as full atonement for our personal sins now. Now, why I'm spending this little bit of time on this is because all too often we tend to think in the church that it all happened at the Passover. No, that was the death. It's atonement. It's that blood that is where we are actually atoned for, because we have been called and we have accepted and we're trying to live God's way of life. We also understand that we don't walk with God, and as Scripture tells us, we walk with God, not literally, but by faith. And does the rest of the world walk with God by faith? No. No. But that is what we are doing, or at least we're attempting to do, want to do. And we're told, remember, that Adam walked with God. But brethren, because of that sin, or since that sin for us, that walking with God was not available. Now, I'm not going to go there, but in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. This gift of the Holy Spirit begets the person that has been called to be a new son of God. See, Adam was a son of God. He was created by God. We know it. He breathed into his nostrils, became the breath of life, and he became a living being, living soul. That's what it says. He lost access to the Father, but now we have access to the Father, and now we're new sons. I mean, this Genesis account ties very heavy into our lives as well, but it ties into all of mankind's life as well. This day becoming their opportunity, that chance, that time. We also know and we understand, and like I said, a lot of this is a review, but I think it helps us understanding this whole day, that we are now God's saints. I find this interesting. We are now called saints, and this new pope, I mean, he's been around for a little bit, but the pope is in Washington now, and heard it yesterday that he is going to declare a new saint who lived in the 1800s, I think, 1518, whatever it is, long time ago. They have to wait all this time so they be ours to declare. We are saints. You are a saint now. You don't have to wait for the Pope to declare it. God has already declared it. That's another topic, but anyway. Some of those saints have died and are waiting in the ground. Others are still alive. We know all of this from 1 Thessalonians 4, that some will be alive when Jesus Christ returns to the earth on trumpets. Others will be in the dead and will be resurrected and changed at that time together. At that time of the first resurrection, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, Jesus will return from heaven. Those who have been begotten by God through His Holy Spirit and have overcome will be born into a literal Son of God, just as Jesus Christ was. Because we have that access to the Father now, and the rest of the world doesn't. So it all leads up to this day. And I asked again, well, what about those of the world? What about those? I also want to mention, of course, we're going to reign and rule of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, which is pictured by the next event, which would be the Feast of Tabernacles. But Jesus, along with the resurrected saints, will set up a literal kingdom on this literal earth that will rule over literal human beings for 1,000 years. When Jesus Christ returns, they're not going into the prophecies, but there are going to be piles. So not a pretty picture, but it's part of the plan. It's to remove Satan and all that he has done. There are going to be a lot of death. There's not going to be, I don't know the number of people that are going to be alive. I've had people speculate over the years, over the past 50 plus years, all kinds of numbers of people that will be alive. I had one guy say one time that's going to be every saint, and at that time he said, there's going to be 144,000, and he did the math and he figured it out. We're going to each one have, as our subjects, 124 people. I have no clue. I couldn't follow his math. I couldn't follow his logic. And then I've heard others say, no, there's going to be millions and millions of people. There's going to be some alive that are going to be flesh and blood human beings that are left alive. They're going to need help. Because see, the thousand, you know, it goes for 1,000 years, and then there's a second resurrection. All the other people have lived 70 billion plus. They're still dead waiting in the ground. This is only physically, in one sense, affecting those few people that are still left alive. 10 days later, symbolically, at least it's 10 days later, the Day of Atonement comes and Satan is put away. And now these people who are alive on the earth are going to have access to the Father. They've not had it since Genesis 3. When you just put it in that way, this is an incredible thing to think about. And they're going to have access to God. A new age, a new world will have begun. And then we go right into, in that sense, the Feast of Tabernacles, this 1,000-year reign upon the earth. And so that's why all of these days have to be seen together. Well, I guess it has to be, but you can isolate one little point, but you miss so much if you don't tie all of this together. And this is the day that I see where it really all has to be tied in together. Otherwise, we lose a lot of why this is an important day. What we need to understand is God the Father is the spiritual creator of literal spirit sons. He is currently the Father of begotten sons, the Church of God. We have been begotten by God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 17 says that. We are now being shaped into His spiritual image. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what we notice is, although some of us have access now to the Father by the calling of the Father, all of mankind, including us, is still allowed an interaction with the evil one. And I don't think sometimes we actually think, we know this, but we don't really speak the words and get it out there, and it becomes a reality in our thinking. See, the world still has access to the devil. So do we. We have access to the Father. They don't. The access to the evil one that he has with mankind has not yet ended, including us. The Day of Atonement pictures a time when the access, when the interaction that the evil one has with mankind is cut off. It stops. The Day of Atonement also pictures a time when access to the Father becomes a reality for all humanity. Because you see also, when the 1,000 years is ended through the Feast of Tabernacles, and then there's the last great day, I know that he's loose for a little season and then he's taken out of the picture. Then there's the second resurrection. All of these people, these 70 billion people that have died, that have waited in the grounds now for however long they've waited up until the return of Jesus Christ and now waiting for that rest of that 1,000 years, they now will have access to the Father. This is the day that makes that possible, or pictures it. That's why it's so important to understand this and to see this. That one-time payment of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ was for all the sins of all mankind. Leviticus 16 shows us that. So our awesome and loving and merciful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been the door to God for us during this age, is also the door for the rest of mankind. John 10 and verse 9. John 10 verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The pasture is symbolic of prosperity. The pasture is symbolic of rest, which is yet a future happening for all of mankind. But this is what he says. Jesus is the only door, the only way in. He authored this. It's what it says. The author and the captain of our salvation. They can be begotten by the Spirit of the Father also once this day has happened. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, just talking about Jesus Christ, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, that are choosing now to live this way of life. Through a process of living God's way of life, they can become joined to God as we are now. That no one has been able to since Genesis chapter 3 until Jesus Christ died, and then God the Father called people and granted us the Holy Spirit. And that's a handful of people. down through this 2,000 years. That's been a handful of people. But after this, all of mankind is going to have that access. And they could be joined to God because they can have access to the Holy Spirit. Because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and the removal of the evil one, they will be brought near to God. They will begin to walk with God, and they will be influenced by God. None of that can happen now. John 17 and verse 3. John 17, 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. They killed him the first time he came. So he comes the second time in all power and all glory, Feast of Trumpets. And we're changed. And then 10 days later is this day, when they now have that same kind of access that no one has had before. They will then be separated from the presence of the evil one. That's awesome. They will have access to God, but the presence of the evil one will not be there because he will have been put away. The evil one will be removed and bound for 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verses 1 and 2 shows us that. This is where it says, and the man came down and having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And I love to point out, and I've said this before, but you look at the fact, there is no fighting, there is no screaming and kicking, there's no struggles at all, simply because God said so. So who's in charge? Obviously, it's God from the beginning. So we see this is all part of the plan to bring man to the place, mankind to the place, that he really, really, really gets sick and tired, fed up with the satanic way of life, and really, really, really desires to be at peace and at one with God. So this day, it makes it available. This happens. The Day of Atonement pictures a time when mankind no longer being influenced by the lies and the enticing seductions and the deceptions of the evil one will have access to the Father. When you think about it, it is a kind of reversal of what happened back in Genesis in the garden. Let me ask you this. Have you ever considered and you thought about this, that apparently the first human child, now I have a tendency to think that they may have been Cain and Abel may have been twins. That's a speculation on my part. The Hebrew does allow for it, but it doesn't declare it. But anyway, the firstborn looks like at least the firstborn human child became a murderer like the evil one. I'm going to read a verse. I want you to listen to, you know this verse, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right unto a man. It seemed right to him to do that. It seemed right to him to take a rock and to beat his brothers to death. And then, if you look at the Hebrew word, it's spazio, and it actually is the same word that is used to offer up a sacrifice, and that is to, you hack it into pieces. He apparently hacked his blood into pieces and poured out his blood on the ground. Isn't that interesting? That's not actually what that pictures. That's actually the sense of the word when he says that he killed him there. He smote his brother. Because here's the point. When the evil one is put away, when the Day of Atonement becomes a true reality for the first time, right will seem for the first time, right will seem right. What a concept. From back in the garden, right has not seemed to be right. When this day comes, It will be. It will be. That's an awesome thing. This is an awesome time. Brethren, this is the Feast of Atonement that is called Atonement. The Feast Day of God. Yet, I know some of you know exactly what I'm going to say now. All too often, too many of us, we pay more attention to our dry mouth. I got dry mouth. Stand up here and speak for an hour. I'm hungry. I got a headache. I got all these things. I'm flesh and blood and bone. Human beings are like every one of us. But too often, too many of us have allowed the important events pictured by this holy day of God to become minimized, and it's a day of inconvenience on the way to the Feast of Tabernacles. And it should not be. It just should not be. Today, we can change all of that because we have an insight into what God is doing on this day. Give God the glory, praise Him, honor Him, worship Him for all of His greatness and all of His wonderful plan of salvation that He is carrying out. And this day has to become a reality, or it doesn't change a lot of things. If Jesus Christ returns on the Feast of Trumpets, and He will, and He's allowed Satan to continue on, mankind still has access to the evil one. This day does away with that. This day mankind has access only to God. Now I know He's loose for a little season. I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on what happens this day. This day pictures great events in God's plan of salvation for mankind. So I would like us not to treat this day as ho-hum. Woe is me, I'm so hungry, and I know we've got just a limited number of hours until it is sundown, and we don't need to focus on our watches, and we got this many hours, we got this many minutes, we got this many seconds. We're missing the point of the day. We fast and we hurt because of the world. See, the world is in a world of hurt. This day, there is a solution. So we're fasting and ask God to send Jesus Christ to remove this wicked one, to give access to God to the rest of mankind. And God hears us. He hears us. But rather, let's rejoice and let's celebrate the victory. Let's focus on the victory pictured by this great feast of God, the Day of Atonement. Is anybody thirsty? Is anybody hungry? Jesus said, "Then come unto me." This day pictures the time when they can. The ironic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Brother, I hope we understand and we appreciate it, and we tell God how much we appreciate that we are so blessed. This day is one of those days that we can truly rejoice in because of God's great plan of salvation for all of mankind. And we get to know it now. Well, God bless you all, and happy remainder of this awesome day of God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111. Tampa, Florida 33689.